We're wrapping up our summer series on the parables with this one. And I was asking Rebecca about the grammar. You've heard of the TV show America's Got Talent? And I was going to say the church got talent, but it just, even I, who am not a grammar aficionado, knows that just doesn't sound right. So we'll be grammatically correct. The church has talent. The parable is the parable of the talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. While you're flipping there in your Bibles or on your phone or whatever gadget you use, I was reminded of a lady that I know. I don't know her well, and so I don't want to judge her intentions or anything. I don't know her, but she had a car, and that's not unusual. But on this car, she had a bumper sticker. And even that's not that unusual, but the bumper sticker on her car said, Jesus is coming, look busy. I see the humor in that, but I also, there's something in there that just kind of irks me. And well, yes, you're right. It makes me question. And I hope at the end of this this teaching on this parable that we will have good intentions as we serve the Lord. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, Jesus is telling parables about the kingdom of heaven coming and what that will be like and the end of the age and all that. And this one is tucked in the middle, and it fits right along. Again, he says, it will be, it being the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge with many things. In charge of many things, come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. Master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're going to go through this parable and try to figure out what it means for us here today in Klamath Falls. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted property to them. Entrusted his property to them. This was not an uncommon practice. For those who could afford to back in the day, if a landowner was going off, a business owner, he would turn it over to his servants to work while he was gone. And so Christ's servants here mean all of those who claim that Jesus is Lord. These are servant and Lord. They two terms that go together. And so if we as Christians are going to call ourselves servants of God, then it's important that we understand what that means. And it's important that we understand what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. I think sometimes we hear this phrase, we hear it a lot. I think sometimes we just think of it as a generic, Jesus is Lord over everything. And that's true. Ultimately, he is Lord. He is God over everything. But when we bring it home to us, to me, to you, to say Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? What goes along with that? And this parable helps us define the meaning of lordship, or proclaiming Christ, Jesus, as Lord. All those who call him Lord must recognize that all things belong to him. Just as the servants in the parable didn't own that which was entrusted to them, so we, as servants of Christ, we are not the owners of that which is entrusted to us. Because a slave has nothing of his own. A slave owns nothing. Everything belongs to their Lord. And so when it says that this man entrusted his property, he's meaning his possessions. He's also meaning all of the business, the running of the business, and even the authority to run the business. And that's important for us, and we'll get to that in a bit. And just as all that slaves have belong to their master, so Christ has a claim on everything which belongs to his people. Everything. So think about that as you sit there. Think about all that you say is mine, all that you claim. Think of your home, the contents of the home, the car. Think of your career. Think of your retirement plan. If you don't have one, you should be thinking of one. Think of your family. Think of your health. Think of your goals, your dreams. Think of your behavior that doesn't belong to you. Oh, you're kind of meddling there, Pastor. And it's early in the service. Just wait till I get going. Your behavior, your health, your energy, your time. It all belongs to your Lord, to Christ. And he demands it to be used for his service. And if there is something in your life that cannot be used for his service, I can guarantee you he will get rid of it if you are truly surrendered to him as Lord. Remember, when we come to Christ and proclaim him as Lord, we are saying at the same time that we are proclaiming ourselves as servants. We're giving up all those things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "You're not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price." That price was the body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he gave on the cross so that you could have everlasting life. You were bought at a price. That's slave talk. I think back to my grade school years when they would show pictures of early 1800s America, slaves on the block being bought and sold and traded. Imagine you're standing up there. Jesus steps up and says, "I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take them." You were bought at a price. Verse 15 says, To one he gave 5 talents of money, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. That's a crucial phrase there. Each according to his ability. Now, a talent is not an ability. It's not like Dan's talent in music or my lack of talent to juggle. I can't do that. It's not an ability, but it is a unit of money. And it's a rather broad general unit of money, roughly around $1,200. It's hard to find 2 commentators that agree on what it's, you know. And I go back and I check the old guys back in the 1700s, those commentaries, and they're different from modern commentaries, and I try to figure, you know, exchange rates and and I just think it's a chunk of money. Let's just say $1,200 for today. What it really is in the end doesn't matter a whole lot. But $1,200 seemed to be right in the middle. So the guy who got 5,000 talents, and I got out a calculator, that's $6,000. I used a calculator, so I know it's right. $6,000. And for the guy who got 2 talents, that's $2,400. And the person who got 1 talent, I didn't need a calculator for this one, $1,200. So for the parable, for the sake of this parable, we're gonna stretch the meaning of talents into beyond just money, but into all those things that I listed earlier. Everything that you are, everything that you own, everything. So it's the resources of our life. So he gave each according to his ability. So the servants were given different amounts of money according to their ability. One of the servants only received 1 talent. And yet we should not see that this was not an insignificant amount. Some received more, but everyone received something. That's the key. Everyone received something. And they weren't comparing, "Well, he must like you more because he gave you more. Oh, what's wrong with you that you only got 1? You don't see that in this parable. That's not a part of the parable. So let's not go there in our minds, okay? But everyone received something. So everyone was significant. And that reminded me of what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 12. Man, not yet. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the ear should not, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, then I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And Paul goes on to say, God has done all this, arranged it in this way, in verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Now you are the body of Christ. Each and every one of you is a part of it. In other words, the five talent person cannot say to the one talent person, I don't need you. And the one talent person cannot say, well, because I'm not a five talent person, I'm not needed. There is no insignificant. If you feel that you are only a one-talent Christian, do not think that that means that you are less valuable to the Lord or to the body of Christ. You are valuable. You are needed. You have a place. Don't fall for the lie. Okay, now let's look at how these servants were judged. Let's look carefully how these first two servants were judged. And through their efforts, both of them were able to double what had been entrusted to them. Each performed the same according to the resources that they received. They took what they had received and they put it to work. And they doubled it. And the reward was the same, both in verse 21, now I can change it, in verse 21 and 23, the reward is the same. The master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Or as the ESV says, enter into the joy of your master. Man, I like that, doesn't it? You hear people at funerals and say, oh, you know, they've reached the pearly gates and they're hearing the words of the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? I do. I want to hear that. I want to hear it. But what did the master look for? What was the criteria? Was he looking for 100% return on his investment? I don't think so. I think he was looking at the effort put forth. Look what he says. Goodness and faithfulness. He's looking for goodness and faithfulness in his servants. Whatever reward these servants enjoyed came because they were good and faithful. Good and faithful. The master looked at those things first and not the bottom line. And if you've been in ministry of any type for any length of time and you've had seasons in ministry where it's just like, oh, it is drudgery. I'm not seeing any results. No one's being reached. No one's being impacted. I'm getting zero return for my efforts. Is that failure? No. maybe by the statistician's standards, but not by God's standards. Look at Jeremiah. If you're counting conversions through preaching as the level of success for a preacher or a prophet, Jeremiah was the worst. I don't know if anybody in all of Israel repented at Jeremiah's preaching. And yet, Jeremiah was faithful because he did what the Lord called him to do. And he suffered for it. Goodness and faithfulness. I want us to be faithful. I want us to be a good and faithful church. So that 1 John chapter 2 says, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. Now let's look closely at how the third servant is judged. You know, it seems as if this servant, it seems as if he's trying to justify himself. You get the feeling that he knows that he blew it before he even says anything. Maybe he saw what had gone on before with the other two servants. And he's thinking, oh boy, I need an excuse. I better come up with something. And so he comes up with this line. I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Does this sound like our God? Doesn't sound like my God. The servant who buried his talent is trying to excuse himself, trying to maybe butter up his, you're a powerful man. You know, you're so powerful, you could, you know, with a wave of your hand, you can do all kinds of, you're pretty awesome that way. Here's your talent. It seems to me that he's really showing that he doesn't know the heart of his master at all. And he's just fumbling and mumbling and stumbling, trying to come up with something, some reason. And he's serving his master out of fear rather than wanting to bring honor and glory to his Lord. And ultimately, he's called out for being lazy. Ah, lazy. He could have at least put his one talent to work in the bank in some small way to draw interest, but he wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't even do that. And so he's called wicked and lazy. Don't often think of those two words together, wicked and lazy. At least I didn't, especially back when I was lazy. I may be lazy, but I'm not wicked. Well, this is a little differently. Wicked and lazy. We typically see laziness as a character flaw or just some bad habits. Rarely do we think of it as being a real sin, like something that needs to be repented of before the Lord. But here it is closely tied with wickedness, to evil. It's not just a character flaw. It's something much deeper than that. Something that we need to be on guard against laziness. It's a symptom of a selfish and unrepentant heart. The servant who buried their talent in the ground represents those who neglect the abilities that God has given them and fail to do what he has required. And they often have excuses for doing nothing. It's usually something, well, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the resources, I don't have the education, the training, I don't have the talents. Well, the parable teaches us that everyone has received something. Something. You got something. And that comes with an expectation that you will do something with it. Let's look at the very words of Jesus and see what he requires, the things that he does that brings blessing, the one talent acts that God blesses, things that we can do that will cause him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. These are things that don't require any great skill. Anyone can do it. A one-talent Christian. Let's start in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we see a boy who shares his lunch with Jesus and the disciple. And Jesus takes that and through a miracle feeds 5,000. You got a lunch? Can you share? Can you share what you have? God can use that. God will bless that. And write these things down. You want some extra credit reading this week? Here's some other things, that other verses that talk about sharing. Luke chapter 6, verses 30 through 36. Look up Luke 11, 41. The first one was Luke 6, 30 through 36. Luke 11, 41. Luke 14, 12 through 14. And then jumping out of Luke, we go to 1 John 3, 16 through 19. A little extra credit for you. And then Mark chapter 12. Here's something else you can do. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. Listen to this. Jesus says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Picture that, would you? In the temple square, there was a place where the worshipers would come and put their offerings to the Lord. Ours is the basket on the table back there. Okay, so picture Luke's sitting back there now, but picture Jesus sitting back there by where you bring your offering. Is that intimidating or what? He sees who's putting in, and he sees who isn't putting in. Why is he there? Why is he watching this? Isn't that interesting? I don't know. I don't have an answer. But it says, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples, he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. That lady was making a sacrifice to give, even though it was just two pennies. Less than two pennies, because she understood that God honors sacrificial giving. God honors sacrificial giving. The third thing in Matthew 25, the parable right after this one, starting at verse 33, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is on that day that the Lord will separate the sheep from the goat. The sheep on the right, goats on the left. Verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right, goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Those are all fairly simple things, aren't they? I, I heard talking with a pastor friend, and he was saying that they were their church was doing a vacation Bible school in the summer, and it was hot, and they had some volunteers from the church there, and this little boy came to the church. He didn't come for the vacation Bible school, but he came in the back door, and he was an African American boy, a little black boy. And he came in the door and he said, "Could I get some water?" And the lady who was volunteering in the kitchen ran and told the pastor, "There's a little boy who's come in and he's asking for water. What should I do?" Yeah, fill in the blank. Give the boy water. Give him water in Jesus' name. Hey, we can all do that. We can see from these passages that you don't have to be a star of epic proportions in order to do what is righteous and bring blessings from the Lord. We might say that these actions, the sharing of what you have, the sacrificial giving, it doesn't have to be at the 10% tithe, but it should be something. Feeding the poor, volunteering at the mission, or maybe just buying a couple of burgers from McDonald's and taking them down and giving them some homeless people. Visiting the sick in the hospital or in their home and spending time reading scripture, helping them with meals, whatever they need. Those things are huge. Jesus is telling us those things are huge in the kingdom of God. All these things are possible for each and every one of us. And there's really no good reason for burying your talent in the ground. So we're not to think that in this parable that Jesus is telling us that only those of one talent neglect to put it to use. That's not what the parable is teaching at all. The two and the five talent servants are just as responsible with what they have been entrusted with. And they would receive the same punishment if they were to go out and bury their what has been entrusted to them in the ground. And so now we come to verse 30. "Throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What do we do with that? "Because he was wicked and lazy." The third servant demonstrated that he was not a true servant of the master after all. And it is fitting that he and those who show the same heart are cast forever out of the master's presence. Some might think that, well, is this parable teaching a works salvation? That I need to do these things so that I don't get cast out? I don't think so. I don't think that's the point that Jesus wants us to come to. That's not the conclusion that he intends to bring to this. I think he's saying when our hearts are fully committed, fully surrendered, when we call Christ our Lord, and truly understand what that means, we will do these things. And if we don't do these things, perhaps the question we need to ask is he my Lord? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" You can't You can't ignore the commands of Jesus and still call him Lord. He leaves no room for that. So we have to ask ourselves, we have to think and recognize that our level of submission to the Lordship of Jesus is determined by our stewardship of the resources that he has entrusted to us. Because remember, all things belong to him. And will we put them to work in order to show an increase, or will we bury them in the ground and do nothing and just say, I can't. We have to ask ourselves, what have you done with your knowledge? That's a resource from God, right? Your knowledge, what are you doing with that? We have many people that have been decades and decades in the church and have learned many things of the scriptures. What are you doing with that? That wasn't meant to be buried in the ground. It was meant to be used, distributed. What about your time? We all have 24 hours a day. What are we doing with our time? Does our time belong to the Lord? What about our money? And saying, well, Pastor, I don't have any money. That's not an excuse. You have money. You're clothed. You're eating. You have something. What are you doing with it? Your abilities. That gets into the music. If you can juggle. George has a friend who has a yo-yo ministry, right? Yo-yos. When was the last time you played with a yo-yo? It's been a while. This guy took his talent with a yo-yo. He's got a ministry. Yo! You know? Have we totally surrendered? Have we totally surrendered willfully and joyfully everything to our Lord? And I just got to throw in James 4:17. That anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And sometimes I think that our sins of omission, the things that we don't do, are ultimately more dangerous than the sins of commission, the things that we do do. We can easily explain away the things that we don't do, and yet it's still a sin. Let's pray.